Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, once again, good morning and Merry Christmas. Come on, let's get one more. Merry Christmas. It is the 22nd. You're running out of time to actually be able to say that, right? You've only got a few days left, and the clock is ticking on what? Getting your shopping done, right? Is anybody in that place? How many last-minute gifties are in here? Go ahead. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed, right? Here's the deal. You are going to have to put it into gear in the next couple of days if you're going to hit the deadline, and if you are looking to order and ship gifts somewhere, you are running out of time for Amazon to even save you at this point. You have got to get going. How many of you are ahead of the game this year? Anybody in that boat? I am in that boat this year, which means I can just make a bag of popcorn, go down and sit in the front of Walmart and watch the mayhem for the next couple of days. The pressure is off me, but if you're still waiting, the pressure is on, right? And depending on how late you have waited, it's going to mount up. And there seems to be at times a struggle for us when it comes to preparing for gift giving. And it should be something, right? It should be something simple. But because of kind of the expectations and anticipation of the season, it becomes oftentimes a difficult task to kind of to weigh out, right? So what kind of gift are you going to give, and what kind of gift are you looking to ask for? All of those things become nuanced at this time, right? So are you going to do something thoughtful and personal, right? Like maybe just take a picture of yourself and have it put on a mug and give that to Dad so he can wake up every morning to your face. That's what he wanted all along, right? Maybe you're looking at something like expensive and high quality, right? Maybe the latest gadget. Maybe you're going to get the newest version of the Fitbit, right? Anybody want to receive one of those? I don't, because I'm not interested in becoming fit. Like, leave me alone. Don't give me an expensive gift to guilt me into getting my steps in. Like, just let me sit, right? Leave me alone. Maybe you're looking for something like practical and useful. We've all received those gifts when I was growing up. Our Santa bags came with socks and underwear, and that continues to this day. That practical and useful, not necessarily on the top of your list. Maybe you're looking for something durable and long-lasting, right? I want something that's quality, something that's going to endure time. And then if you're really going the extra mile, right, you're trying to do all of that at once. You want to give something that's thoughtful and personal. You want to give something that's high quality. You want to give something that's practical and useful. You want to give something that's long lasting. And every once in a while, you can come up with a gift that's like that for those who are closest to you. And early on in our marriage, I had that gift in spades for Beth. She had asked for a KitchenAid mixer. So she had asked for a KitchenAid mixer. Yeah, some of you are already whistling. You're like, hey, wait a minute. Like, that's kind of a high-dollar type of a gift. And can I tell you, it's even more high-dollar when you are in the early years of your marriage and in the early years of ministry. It's astronomically high when you're in that season of life. And it was one of those things where it was all of those. It would have been practical. It was going to be thoughtful. It was going to be personal. It was going to be high quality. It was going to be long lasting. But it was something that was out of reach for me. And so here's what I did. I called up my brothers. And as a kind of a close family and having a high value for this kind of stuff, it wasn't an out of the ordinary type of a call. And so I called up my brothers and I said, here's the deal. Here's what I'd like to do. I need some help. Who wants to go in with me? And so all of my brothers responded to that, and we all kind of chipped in, and we got this gift. And this was, like, there could be no better gift to give that Christmas. And so I had done it, right? I had won Christmas. Have you ever been a winner at Christmas? It's so hard to do to get there, but I had won Christmas. And so I was excited. I had it wrapped. We were ready. But before Christmas was going to be spent with us together, we actually went to visit her family for Christmas. And as we had gone to her family, and as we had gathered, some of you are already, oh, I see the faces. You know where this is going. As we began to open gifts, and again, this is early in our years of marriage. We were not really good at communicating with one another, let alone with the extended family. And so you can anticipate what happened as we're opening gifts. There was one that was brought out for Beth as we got done with the family. And as she opens it up, guess what it was? I had just lost Christmas. And so on my face, I was like, oh, that's so great. And inside my heart was like, no, you stole my glory. I had done it this time. And there was all of this like crashing disappointment because her family had gone ahead and got that. And here was the thought, like there was no way that Ben was going to be able to reach to this height. So we'll get that and take care of that. Right? That's how it felt. And all of that, right, came with the insecurities that I had. See, it wasn't just about gifts, and it wasn't just about kind of trying to care for my wife or having my thunder stolen. It wasn't even about necessarily winning Christmas. There was this feeling that I had given my best, but it wasn't enough. Somebody else could have easily bested me. And so all of those things began to kind of well up. And that, a lot of times, is some of the pressure that comes with gift giving during this season, because it's not just, we're not just giving like a gift, like we're giving a demonstration of our relationship. Sometimes we feel like we're giving a demonstration of our own value or our worth. There's so many things about us that are tied to that act of gift giving, and we all want to give our best. We all want to bring our best, and we can be overwhelmed with the pressure that comes with that. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you this morning about how you can actually win Christmas this year, that you can literally give your best, and it will be guaranteed to be the best that you have to give, the best gift that you can offer, that you can win Christmas. And we're going to look at the Christmas story for an example of what that might look like, particularly as we look at the passage in Matthew of the Magi who came to visit Jesus. And so as Matthew is recording the Christmas narratives in his early chapters, he talks about the genealogy of Jesus. He moves into talking about Joseph and Joseph's conversation with the angel, like surrounding the details of what's going to go on. But Matthew, he skips the shepherds, right? He skips Mary. He skips the cousins. He skips all those other details. He skips the birth night and moves right from this idea of Joseph saying, all right, God, I'm going with this plan, to the visit of the Magi, or what has traditionally been called the wise men, or the kings, and typically there's three, and we'll talk a little bit about where that came from. But we're going to look at how they came and what they brought, and then we're going to talk about how you and I can make sure that we are bringing our best. So in Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and get it out. If you've got your Bible app open on your phone or your tablet, that counts. Let's go ahead and lift that up and take this before the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear today what you would speak to us through your living word. Lord, your word says that when it goes out, it accomplishes the task for which it has been sent. And so as you send your word into our lives today, Lord, we ask that it would accomplish your plans and purposes in us, that you would give us the courage and the strength of the Holy Spirit to act on these principles and put them into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 2, if you've got your Bible with you, we're going to begin in just the first couple of verses. And as Matthew continues his Christmas narrative, he moves right into this section on the Magi coming to visit. And he says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so this begins this narrative, and it opens up a ton of questions for us. And you can find all kinds of scholarly thought and theological kind of meanderings as to who these people were and how they came and where things came. You can go through tradition, and it seems that the more details you try to uncover that way, the more questions you end up with. But what you do have very, very clearly and succinctly from Matthew is that this group came purposely to seek out Jesus. that there was something of a motivation in them where they understood the season and the times. They understood what was taking place, and they traveled from a great distance to come and to find him. And if you were to continue reading on in Matthew, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem in Judea. And they quoted an Old Testament prophecy, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. And so then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. We'll look at the last couple verses in just a minute. But everybody knew what was going on at this point. And it's such an interesting thought that all of Jerusalem was kind of holding their breath at what was taking place. Because in our heads, right, we think of just like the three wise men. We think of the three kings just kind of showing up. And we minimize what's taking place here. Right, this isn't like three guys in a Toyota Corolla who are showing up with their, you know, their Christmas cookie platter and their ugly sweaters, and they're just kind of looking for a party to be at. In fact, it's unlikely that there was only three of them. The group of individuals who are known as Magi and who are identified that in antiquities, these would have been people who were scholars. They were educated. They were a group of learners. They would have been individuals who were influential, and they would have been affluential. They would have had means and money and power and station. They would have been individuals who were dignitaries and representatives. This was kind of the cream of the crop, and they gathered together recognizing what was taking place, and they put together a caravan and traveled from the very closest part that this east could be, as identified in Scripture, would have been really the closest part of the old nation of Babylon. Would have taken at least 2 or 3 weeks, and to travel in those days in this way, to be wealthy and affluential, they would have had a caravan, they would have been well supplied, they would have been well guarded, they would have had a group of armament that would have traveled with them. It wasn't three guys just showing up in Jerusalem and saying, hey, where's this kid we've been thinking about or reading about or wondering about? It was a whole dignitary group caravan that descended on Jerusalem. Everybody knew that they were coming to town, right? Three guys in a Toyota Corolla, with a cookie platter driving into Sterling, right? You're not going to notice them. But a group of stretch limos with armed guards, you're probably going to notice them. In fact, the I Care Sterling page on Facebook would be blowing up, right? Who is it? Oh, who could it be, right? It would be going crazy. So coming into that context, like everybody was holding their breath, wondering what's going on. And as this group comes, everybody would want to know, who are they? Where are they from? What are they doing? And now they begin to hear the rumors. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the King of the Jews. And all of a sudden, all of the rumor mill starts going. And you know how that works. You live in a small community. Now just amplify that with where they are and what's taking place here. And so everybody is looking for what is taking place and what is going on. And so it's no wonder that the king of the territory is feeling threatened, that he's on alarm, that he's gathering together those who would have answers to those type of questions. And so as these scholars come and say, hey, there's somebody in the Jewish community who is destined to be the next ruler, he goes and he gathers all of the leaders in the Jewish community. He says, hey, what's going on here? And he talks to the group that would have been the Pharisees, and he talks to the group that would have been the Sadducees, and he gets all of their input, and he discovers and has understanding and inquiry into what is taking place, because he feels this threatening pressure of what's going on in Jerusalem because of the presence of these Magi. So this is a big deal. This isn't a small thing. This is wholly socially and communally disruptive into what is taking place. And so at their inquiry, he kind of discovers that it's Bethlehem that's where it's supposed to be happening. And so he sends them there. And you would think that maybe he would kind of follow along, or he would send somebody with them to make sure that they didn't double cross him, because that's what happens when you read this story. But to do that would draw a ton of attention, and it would be also an offense to this caravan of well-to-dos. And so he gives them kind of a compass heading, says it's all going to go down in Bethlehem, and he sends them on their way. And so in verse 9, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child who was with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Now think about this, right? All of Jerusalem was kind of in high alert status when this caravan comes to town and starts talking about the new ruler. How much more so the little hamlet of Bethlehem, kind of out in the sticks, would be overrun by this caravan. See, we have this tendency to think that somehow the three guys just pulled up in their Toyota Corolla, got out and went and hung out at the house for a little bit, had some party punch, and then they took off. But this whole caravan descended upon Bethlehem. Everybody would have known what was going on. Everybody would have been, hey, who is this and what is taking place here? And Bethlehem was already full. It was already full of people because of the census. It was the reason that Joseph and Mary had to be there to begin with. And so this traveling caravan, they would have come and they wouldn't have just showed up for the night. They would have come and they would have pitched their camp around Bethlehem. They would have set up shop there. And they would have been there, not just kind of like, well, hey, here's your gifts, see you later. It would have taken a little bit of time for all of this stuff to take place. And then into the middle of that, this group of traveling dignitaries comes and they offer these gifts to this newborn child. And there's three gifts in Scripture that are identified here, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. And that's where we get this idea that there was three of them, because in our Western thought, if you're going to go to somebody's birthday party, you bring a gift, right? You don't just show up and say, hey, happy birthday, where's your cake and my goodie bag, right? You usually get those things, but you bring a gift. And so in our perspective, certainly there was only three, because there was only three gifts. Who would show up? But there was certainly a greater group than that. I would say a greater group of the Magi, but certainly in their entourage, in their caravan, with their security and their attendants and their camel drivers and all of those things. They would have been a whole group, a whole troop coming to that place. And so they come and they bring these gifts, and the gifts are gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I want you to think about something for a second, because this is the direction that we want to go. Which one of those gifts was the best gift? Have you ever started to think about, let's take our Christmas pressure and let's just put it on them for a little bit, right? Let them feel the pressure of trying to win Christmas. And let's just say for a second there was only three of them, right? Gary brought the gold and Frank brought the myrrh. Let's just mix it up, right? But they all, you know, they bring these gifts. Which gift is the best? It's such an interesting thing when you look and you unpack the gifts, because they were very, very expensive. But they were also useful and practical. They weren't uncommon. They weren't out of the ordinary. In fact, to give these gifts to somebody who was being honored, or somebody who you were paying homage to, these would have been relatively common expressions, although very wealthy expressions of those. And there's even an element that all of these gifts are prophetic in foreshadowing things that are true of Jesus. Gold really representing this idea of kingship. And frankincense being an incense that was often used in worship ritual. It was something that was burned at times of worship and can be a prophetic indicator of the deity of Christ. You've got this idea of myrrh, which is a very, very expensive spice, but it was used in the embalming process, certainly a prophetic foreshadowing of the passion of the Christ and Jesus going to the cross. His death and his eventual burial being foreshadowed in these gifts. Which one of these was the best? We would immediately start to think of them in terms of maybe what they were or how they were used or what our own values are, you know, what we could use, what we would like, what would be something that would seem kind of the best for us. But while you're thinking about that, and I do want you to make a note of that, I want to consider God's gifts. Let's consider the way that God gives and what he gives to kind of come to this place of how can we determine whether or not we're bringing our best. And as you begin to think about the things that God gives, you could go in a number of different directions, right? You could go right to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's a bummer of a gift. Please don't give people death this Christmas, right? It's probably not on their list. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That sounds like a pretty good gift. So maybe that would be something that you think, man, God's best gift to me is eternal life. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us that we are saved by grace through faith and that it is a gift of God. So maybe salvation from your sin, freedom from sin, maybe that would be something where you would raise your hand and say, no, man, the salvation, man, that's the best gift. Or maybe you've gone through a season where you've come to terms with the weight of your sin and you understand the amount of mercy and grace that you have received, and in that have received forgiveness from the Lord, and you would say, no, you know what, Pastor Ben, forgiveness. Forgiveness, actually, it ties all of those things up. Eternal life comes as a result of being forgiven, and being forgiven comes as a result of salvation. Like, maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe you're in a place where you are discovering God's plans and purposes for your life, and that you get to partner with the Holy Spirit in the things of God's kingdom. And you would say, no, the gifts of the Spirit, man, that is really where it's at. The spiritual gifts, that's the best gift that I could receive. Or maybe you've been in a time of despair and hopelessness, and you have now received hope in Christ, that there is like this light that is cracking in your heart, and there's the possibility of a future worth living into. And you would say, oh man, the hope that I have received, that's the best gift that God could have given. Or maybe you've gone through a season where you are being made whole, where you're being healed, where you've had a healing in your physical body. We've had a number of those in our church family over the last several weeks, miraculous types of healings. Maybe you've got things where in your emotions and in your spirit you are being made whole, that He is literally binding up your brokenness as He says He would. And you would say, oh man, the healing that I receive through Jesus, that's the best gift. Or maybe you would go to John 3, 16 and 17 that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Man, you've got salvation. You've got eternal life in there. You've got Jesus showing up and doing the miraculous and the transformational in our lives. And you've got God's motivation in that, that it was God so loved the world. And oh, Pastor, those verses have all of that stuff in it, and it's love. It's love, right? Is that it? And depending on your season, depending on what you're personally going through, you could have a pretty good personal argument for each one of those things, and certainly all of those things are things that are ours in Christ. But when you go back to the Matthew narrative, at the end of the consideration of Joseph, and his conversation with the angel, there's a verse here that I think gives us a picture as to how God brings the best. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, as it closes that earlier narrative, it says, all of those things took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then there is a reference to the book of Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Matthew makes sure to go out of his way to parenthetically ensure that we get what is being spoken here. That Emmanuel means God with us. God gives the best because He gave Himself. The best gift that God gives is His presence. He shows up in our lives. And He brings all of these other things. There's this offer of eternal life. There's this offer of salvation. There's the potential for hope. There's healing. There's gifts of the Spirit. There's the power and the person and the nature of Christ at work in us. There's forgiveness, there's hope, there's wholeness, all of those things, but they all come as a byproduct of God saying, you know what, I'm going to show up in your mess. I'm going to show up in your mess. The best gift is the gift of His presence. And can I tell you that when I consider the Magi, Whether you want to have them be three or whether you want to consider them as a group, as if you want to consider the whole group and entourage as a whole, or whether you want to take it down to just a few demonstrating these gifts. Can I tell you that the best gift that they brought was not the gold, and it wasn't the frankincense, and it wasn't the myrrh. The best gift that they brought was themselves. They showed up. They were present in his presence. And the gifts that are mentioned there, they're only mentioned because they were there. I doubt the narrative would read in modern times that, and then Joseph and Mary received a package from Amazon drones that was full of high quality, useful, practical, and long lasting goods. They showed up. And can I tell you that when it comes to bringing your best, whether that means bringing your best to the Lord, or whether that means bringing your best to those around you, your friends and your family, your coworkers, your loved ones, that the best you can bring is yourself. That you bring yourself, that you give yourself honestly, that you give yourself wholly, even if you're not whole yet. That you give yourself genuinely and authentically. That you're willing to make the time and you're willing to go the distance to be together. And that's what you see as God's greatest demonstration of his love, is he was willing to do whatever it took to be with us, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. And as a result of his willingness to be with us, all those other things become possible. The eternal life, the salvation, the forgiveness, the hope. All of those things are a byproduct of a God who wants to be with us, who wants to be present. And when we can become comfortable with this idea that the best that you have to offer isn't your stuff, it's not your things, that the best that you have to offer is yourself, and listen to me, and that yourself is worth offering, and that you're good enough, it changes the way that we approach the Lord, and it changes the way that we approach others. All these years later, after my kitchen aid mixer fiasco, I don't feel near the pressure to somehow have the best gift. I don't feel near the pressure to somehow outperform my in-laws or to call my family and say, hey, the only way that I can really get to this next level is if you all let me stand on your shoulders to get there. Because what I've found is that for my wife and for my family, I get to give my best, and that's me. And they can receive a ton of great gifts, maybe even better gifts than I can give. And we'll still once in a while have hiccups and miscommunications and end up with doubles on Christmas. But there is nobody else who can give me to my family. I am the only one who can offer that. And there is nobody else who can give me to the Lord. I am the only one who can offer that. We give our very best. We bring our very best when we bring all of ourselves to the relationship. When we bring all of ourselves to that relationship. And so the way that that works with you and me and the Lord, you bring your best when you bring yourself. Your best present is to be present in his presence. If you like to write down notes, there's one for you. The best present is to be present in his presence. It's just to show up and spend time with the Lord. And that's not a Christmas present. That's something that we get to give as an expression of our life and our ongoing relationship with Him. And so I'm going to give you a few things that you can do just in the next few days to remind yourself of that truth and maybe encourage yourself to take a few steps in that. And one is that's begin to be honest in prayer. You know, and that honest part about prayer and communication with the Lord, that might be just you kind of sitting and telling God that right now your life stinks, or that your heart is broken, or that you're overwhelmed with grief, or that you're caught in between these extremes of emotions. That's how my week has been. I've sat with people in extreme loss and grief and sorrow, burdens so heavy that I feel the weight of them even though they're not mine. And if you were attentive in worship, you might have seen me leave. I went back to the prayer station and just said, I need prayer. My heart's heavy this morning. You know, maybe being honest with the Lord about his plans and purposes for your life that you are becoming aware of, but you're kind of scared of. I'm not sure I'm ready for that, or I'm not sure how to take that next step. Maybe it's coming before the Lord and being open and honest about your hopes and your desires and wondering how those things are going to come to pass, that He gives you the desires of your heart when you commit your way to Him. And maybe you're in this place of kind of waiting and kind of wondering, I'm not sure how that's going to take place. Maybe you have a burden for your family to come to salvation, or maybe you have a difficulty that you're facing. But one of the things that you can do to bring your best to the Lord is to come to Him honestly in prayer. Second thing that you can do is something that we've done this morning. It's pick up your Bible. And I would encourage you at times to spend time in the written word, not just the digital word. And here's the reason why. When I spend time just in my old Bible with the pages, if my phone is put away and I'm just interacting with God's Word, I don't get a notification that interrupts this. I don't get somebody else's immediate emergency that really isn't that big of a deal. I don't get a news story that's now going to compete with my ability to finish just thinking about the living Word of God. There's times where we just need to be in God's Word. And I'm all for the app. I read the Bible on my phone all the time, but that phone rings, and there's all kinds of other interesting, diverting apps on it, and I might get lost playing a word puzzle. And so there's times where we just need to set that aside and know that to be present in His presence means that I need to be there, and I need to be attentive to what's going on in that interaction. Another way that we can do this, and this is just a practical one, is just begin to make a list of ways that He's demonstrated His love for you. That doesn't need to be an ongoing discipline, but journaling is something that's super helpful. And when you sit down and remind yourself of the things that God has done or the promises that He's made or the things that He is presently doing, there's something of not just a gratitude in us, but there's a leaning into that relationship. There's a leaning into that. And those things are all helpful when it comes to interacting with those around us. How do I bring my best to my relationship with my wife or my kids? How do I bring my best to my relationship with my coworkers or my family or my friends? The same type of things that I come present in my conversations, where I'm spending time in kind of this open communication. And you know what? If you've been offended by somebody close to you, I would encourage you to make a list of the ways that they have demonstrated their love for you, the things that you appreciate about them, the places of thankfulness and gratitude. It really has a way of putting a salve on those places of woundedness. Proverbs tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, that there's something about the way that we respond to places in us that have kind of been hurt or are rubbed a little bit raw that can produce health and encourage a relationship being restored. And there's things that we can do that can worsen the damage. But we bring our best when we bring all of ourselves. And so your best present is to be present in the presence of the Lord, and having spent time there, receiving from Him, you can be really present with those around you. And what I found is that to bring your best, you want to win Christmas, bring you. Be honest and open in your relationships. Make time. Go the distance. Try to get things on sale. Going to ask you to stand, worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to ask you to just put your hands out, palms up in front of you, if you would feel comfortable this morning. And this is just a posture of offering ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I pray for each heart here today. Lord, that with all of the distractions, with all the obligations, with all the anticipation, with all of even the pressure at times, to bring our best gift. Lord, we're reminded today that the best gift that we've ever received is the invitation to relationship with you. Lord, there are so many blessings that are a byproduct of living a godly life and walking in righteousness, principles that yield and bear fruit in our lives. But the source of all those things and the foundation block is your invitation to us to be with you. Lord, you demonstrated in your own life the extent that you would go to do that, to become Emmanuel, to be God with us. When you bankrupted heaven for our debt, that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son. And Lord, we're just reminded of that simple truth today, that you have given your best, you have offered your best because you offer yourself to us. And so Lord, with our hands out, we offer our lives to you. And Lord, we don't dress this up. We don't pretend to offer you more than what we have. Lord, some of us are offering you the broken pieces of our heart. Lord, some of us in this moment are offering you our grief. Lord, some of us are offering our pride and our desire to be the captains of our own ship. Lord, some of us are offering our finances and our resources, saying we'll steward them for your kingdom rather than for ourselves. Lord, some of us are offering the plans and purposes that we had for our lives, and we're laying those down and saying we'll receive the ones that you have. Lord, we give ourselves to you today. And it really is the best that we have to offer. And I thank you, Lord, that it's what you ask us. That the one thing on your list is that we would offer ourselves. And so we're honest before you today. And some of us don't feel like what we're offering is very much. We pray that you would show those hearts the value that they have in Christ. Lord, some of us feel like we're offering you a whole lot. Would you give us a sense of humility? Really understanding what we've got. We give ourselves to you today. And Lord, we ask that as you would do this work in us, that as you would draw us near to you, Lord, that we would receive from you, Lord, a willingness and an ability to be present with those around us. Lord, that as we interact with our family and our friends, Lord, as we go to different holiday gatherings, as we celebrate Christmas Eve, and as we gather with our family on Christmas morning, or as we go to work, as some of us will have to, because that's the season of life that we're in. Lord, as we go about these next couple of days, Lord, help us to be present, to give our best to those around us, that we would be open, that we would be honest, that we would give ourselves in relationship, because we have received that from you. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if this is kind of a new thing for you, this idea of having the Lord be at the center of your life, him being God with you, if it's a kind of a new concept or new idea of you kind of offering yourself to Him and you're doing this for the first time, you know that you need to receive His presence, His forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, all those things that we've talked about as being gifts of God, but all of those being offered in Him, in relationship with Him, you know that you need to say yes to Jesus today, that you need to go the distance today. If that's you, you need to receive salvation. Just raise your hand quickly. Just put it up. The Lord would acknowledge that. He knows what's going on in your heart. Lord, you know for that work that you're doing. We pray that you would finish that work by your Holy Spirit. We pray that there would be newness of life. We thank you, Lord, that you are God with us. And as we walk in that truth, help us to be present with you and present with those around us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, you can get out your photo op. Get your action steps here. Action steps this week. Number one, set aside time to be present in God's presence. Number two, be present with those around you. Number three, invite those around you to experience the presence of God.